继续，希望我的嗓子可以还可以唱四十，你们可以唱四十五分钟吗？可以 ，OK， 嗯 ，Yeah，OK，Thank you，OK，Now， Every time Pastor G starts talking in Chinese, then my brain switches over to Chinese. And then it takes me half a day to get back into English again. So I'm going to try to stay in English. Okay. Now, the last topic today, and I'm not sure I can finish this today, but tomorrow I still have an opportunity to finish this topic and then go into the next one. But I think you're already getting the idea. We're going to talk about justification. Justification. Cheng Yi, okay? And it's very important that you understand that Cheng Yi is not Cheng Yi. It's not 变成的成, but 称呼的称, oh, now that's very important that you understand. Justification, my wife says that when she was a teenager, her pastor taught them justification means just as if-cation. It means just as if, that God will treat you just as if you were perfect. You're not perfect, but he treats you just as if you were perfect, okay? That's not really what the word means. But justification, okay, now, justification, Cheng Yi. And I don't say in sin. I'm not saying justification, not because of faith, and not even by faith. Although Paul uses that in Romans 5, we are justified by faith. I don't like that. I told you, did I say that yesterday or today, that maybe someday I will meet Paul in heaven, and I will say, you were very busy when you wrote Romans, and you kind of did that in a hurry. But now Luther said justification is, and here he uses the word doctrine, using, okay? He uses the word doctrine. Luther said justification is not one doctrine among many doctrines. Justification is the chief doctrine of the whole Christian faith, which sheds light on every other doctrine, every other teaching. It sheds light on the whole Bible. It sheds light on the whole Christian life and experience. Now, why would Luther say justification? Why not the sovereignty of God? Okay, why not sanctification? Why not the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Why not all of these? Why not the kingdom? Why not? Why not dispensationalism? Why is justification? He said it is like the sun. It is like the sun that lightens. You see, that shines light on everything that we believe, everything we experience, everything on, gives us an understanding of the whole Bible, gives us an understanding of our experience in the Christian life. Why would Luther say that? What does justification describe? Justification. I reckon you as righteous. Justification comes from the Latin word justus, which we are our English justice, but just is just in Latin didn't mean, okay, it's very interesting. It didn't mean justice, it meant righteousness. Righteousness. And a righteous person is perfect. A righteous person is perfect. There was only one righteous person in the whole history of the world. Who was that?
Jesus.
Okay. But now, you are not righteous. You're not perfect. But Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' perfection is counted, reckoned as yours. Okay, now, why would Luther say, this is the doctrine that, and I use the word doctrine, why would he say this? Maybe it's not just a doctrine. This is, it shines light. If you don't know about justification, the whole Bible is just a closed book. It's just all darkness. You can't understand it. You can't read it. You don't know what God is saying to you. Okay, why would he say this is like the spotlight, the sun, the flashlight that lightens, brings light to everything else? Why would he say that? Huh? What is justification? When I say to you, you are perfect in my eyes, I have decided that I'm going to call you perfect without any flaws. When I say that to you, what does that describe? Huh? I heard, I'm not sure what you said, but
how you relate to me.
How you relate to me. And somebody else over here said a relationship. It is a relationship. Okay, Jesse and Ling Mian, they have taken my classes so many times. and it really gives me a great encouragement and great comfort to know that you were very good students. It's a relationship. If you know justification, if you know the relation, the Bible is God's word to man. In the Bible, God is speaking to us, to you, right? Okay, if someone is speaking to you, it really helps to know what your relationship is with that person, isn't it? If someone is speaking to you, if someone calls me on the telephone and says, 傅立德先生, 我有些话要对你说, the first thing I want to know is, who is that person and what is their relationship to me? Yeah. You know, if someone calls me Wendell Friest, I have something I want to tell you. And if that is the Taipei City Police Department, and they say, I have something to tell you, your alien registration certificate has expired. And you have not come down here to renew it, and you're going to be deported. They don't have to tell me that much. If I get a telephone call from the Taipei City Police Department, I'm scared. Okay, if I get a phone call from Minnesota that says, Wendell, and I hear the voice and I know it is my wife, I say, oh, what do you want to tell me? She's going to tell me she loves me. Okay, now you understand, I used this example before. When I finish my class at the seminary and I would start to walk home, I would go faster and faster because I'm going to see someone who loves me. So no matter what she says to me, I know it's going to be good news. It's going to be, she's going to tell me she loves me. So if you, the trouble is we think justification, we think of it as a theological. have you picked up the idea that I'm not a big fan of theology? certain kinds of theology. If it's just a theological formula, no, don't say theological. If it's just a formula, you know, if God says, okay, your sins are forgiven, make sure. You know, it's just like, if your sins are forgiven, then that's all, okay, just don't bother me anymore. It's not that. It's not that. You are perfect in my sight. When I teach classes or give lectures about the Christian home, the Christian family, some of you have heard my lectures on that. And when I talk about the Christian, how to be a parent, how to be a good father, how to be a good mother. I say, I learned that from evangelical theology. I learned that from evangelical theology. My policy, my attitude towards my kids is, 看到你就喜欢,你在我的眼目中完美毫无瑕疵,过来给我抱。 You know, that is, you are perfect. I see you as perfect. And it doesn't matter if you are zhang zhang chou chou de. It doesn't matter if you're, 你的功课没有做好,你的房间乱七八糟,你还没有洗澡,过来给我抱。 Now, are you a father? Yeah, okay. Now, you see, that's the way I learned how to be a father. I didn't learn that from my own family. My family of origin was a dysfunctional family. When I was little, if you told me God is just like a father, I would say, oh, that I don't want God. Okay, so, you know, and it took me a long time to get healed from this. So when I understood evangelical theology, that's when I knew how I was going to be a father. And I don't care if you're dirty and sweaty and stinky and you haven't taken a bath and your room is a mess and you haven't done your homework. And that's my same attitude towards my grandchildren now, you know. When they come off the soccer field, they're all sweaty. Give me a hug. You are perfect, and that I've decided that. That's my decision. That's my decision. You are, nobody can tell me anything different. You are beautiful and perfect in my sight. Now, if that is the way God treats us, boy, That sheds a light on this whole book. Everything he says to me, I understand in terms of that relationship. And he says, this is the way I relate to you. This is the way I relate to you. Now, so that is what justification is. Not that, you know, John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ. You should read this book, okay? Dang Dai Jiru De Shi Zhi Jiao. It's a Chinese translation. You know, read it in English or Chinese. Because he said, justification is not just forgiveness of sins. Well, it's something more than that. It's saying you are perfect. You are beautiful. Wan Mei Hao Xiao Zi. If that is what God is saying to us, that relationship, it affects every time we look, every time we open the Bible. That's the one who is speaking to us is saying first that's how much I love you. Now, there's some things I'm trying to think of that I wanted to say, and I'm getting too tired. I can't remember them. But that's okay. I'll pick them up tomorrow. But let's go. Luther says this enlightens everything in the whole Bible. Okay, now Luther. Okay, Paul Althaus says justification can never be interpreted a-Christologically. Now that I don't think I need to mention that to you. It means justification can never be interpreted apart from Christ, Jesus. That is the idea of the four-point gospel. If the gospel is only because of grace, through faith, we are justified. Without Jesus, it doesn't matter who you believe in. You believe in Allah, you believe in Buddha, you believe in Muhammad, you believe in Krishna or something. No, it's only in Christ. That we don't have, I don't think we have to talk about that, okay? It's only in Christ that Christ is our justification. Christ is our justification. You see that in 1 Corinthians, okay? He has become for us justification and sanctification and wisdom and everything. Okay, now, but now Luther liked to use the term, it's an alien, you know. I was an alien in Taiwan for 34 years. And the word alien, you know, when he says justification is an alien righteousness, is an alien righteousness, the reason he... In Chinese, they often translate it as a wai zai de righteousness, okay? It's not my own righteousness. Paul talks about this. In Philippians, I count everything as garbage compared to the priceless treasure of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, and having a righteousness that is not because of the law, my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from Christ. Okay, it is the righteousness of Christ that is accounted as my righteousness. It's alien. It's not my own. Now, why does Luther think that's very important? It is not your own righteousness. It's alien. You have no possession of it. It's just reckoned as your righteousness. Why do you think that's important? For one thing, it keeps you humble. It keeps you from being proud. There's also, I used to, as our church in Taiwan became more and more young people, we were right across the street from Taiwan University, and we got a lot of students, a lot of young people. Then they became Christians, and they settled down, and they our church became a very useful church, and then, of course, the worship became much more lively, okay? When we first went there, we sang all these old Lutheran songs. A mighty fortress is our God. 16th century music, you know? And these poor young people, they had to... they lived in the 20th century 6 days a week. And on Sunday, they had to come into church and go back into the 16th century. And I like those old hymns. But they told me, that's not our music. And now it's more, and that's fine. And where was I? I'm getting too tired. As we got into more lively music, and then we had not just an organ and a pastor in a long robe leading the service. We had a jingbaituan, people in front who were leading them with guitars and drums and stuff. And the leader was one of the young people. Sometimes I would say, now, be careful. If we're just trying to create an atmosphere, kind of like cheerleaders at a football game, that's not our job. We are worshiping God and we are encouraging people to worship God, but you need to be worshiping God too and not just trying to stir up like cheerleaders. And if we think that we can worship God, well, for me too, if we think I teach or preach, if we think we do this on the basis of our own qualifications, I have a right to lead worship. I have a right to teach and preach because I'm pretty good. And we think that is called in Taiwan we call that it's called xie qi, the blood and air. Xie qi, you know, xue qi. I'm not sure my pronunciation is right. Xue qi, or but you see blood and air. Okay, if I think we have to understand. I come humbly as a servant of God, and God has given me this great honor that I can lead worship, that I can play a guitar or drums, or that I can even lead singing, that I can preach and teach, not because I have any righteousness of my own, but because, you know, in the Old Testament, if I offer up myself, in the New Testament, I offer up myself as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, 活祭. Okay, if I offer up myself as a living sacrifice, that sacrifice, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to be perfect, without any flaw or blemish. Now, if I offer up myself as a New Testament living sacrifice, it has to be perfect, without any flaw or blemish. And the only reason, the only qualification, the only right I have to offer up myself as a sacrifice is because the righteousness of Jesus is counted as my righteousness. I am perfect without any flaw or blemish. Otherwise you get all tired, so tired, trying to work people up and get to be the cheerleader and stuff. You know, we're just here to worship God. Okay, now, it's an alien righteousness. It is a foreign righteousness. I think that's important to remember. Okay, now, the other thing is, it is righteousness that and Paul Althaus does not use justification because of faith. He does not use justification through faith. He talks about righteousness in faith. And that really, you know, in the Greek Bible, in Shin Chang'i, it's never because of faith. The Greek for because is hoti. No place, in any place in the Greek Testament, do we find because of faith. And we very seldom find through faith. But it's really much more often in faith. It kind of, the dative case, we don't have that in English or Chinese grammar doesn't have cases anyhow. But it's in faith. It's kind of a tricky way to try to explain what does justification in faith mean. And then you go back to the question, what does faith mean? And I discovered that these Lutheran theologians, Martin Luther and his students, and the second generation, the third generation, they were very hesitant to describe what faith is. They could tell you what faith is not. They would tell you what faith is not. They didn't like to tell you what faith is, because the more you start to try to define what faith is, the more likely it is that you'll be wrong. So they were very, very cautious about saying what faith is. They used several Latin words. They said, faith is not intellectual. Faith is not knowledge, the Greek gnosis. I had a teacher in seminary once who was an old German, and his English was not very good. He could not say faith. He said face. Face. And he used to say, for faith. And he would say, he would tell us to students, just remember, face is not gnosis. And what he meant was, faith is not gnosis, which is Greek for knowledge. Faith is not knowledge. It doesn't mean it doesn't mean that you know the whole Bible. You could recite all the Bible. You know what the Bible says. You know, and that doesn't mean faith. And faith is not assensus, which means agreeing. It is not, you know, I know what it says, and I will sign my name. I agree to all this. It's not that. So they were talking about what faith is not, but what is faith? That's a bit more of a mystery. And faith, well, faith really is given by God. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 2 says we are justified not by works but through faith, by grace through faith, and that is the gift of God. So faith, they're kind of a little. They use the Latin word fiducia, which means grasping. It's for me, and I grasp and I hold on, and trusting. Okay, trusting. It's trusting. And it's faith in a person, Jesus. I trust Jesus. You know, and there again, the hidden and the revealed God. You can't really trust a waterfall. You can't really trust a sea of clouds. You trust a human being. And that's why it's so important that God became a human being and has a face. Now, and the tricky thing about faith is, as soon as you try to explain it, you're probably going to be wrong. Martin Luther, he wrote a little book called Treatise on Good Works, because the Catholic Church was, when the Reformation started trying to have some dialogue with the Catholic theologians, the most important thing that the Catholics were asking, well, what about good works? Do you teach people that Christians should be good? And they answered, yes, we teach that Christians should be good, should be obedient. They didn't like to use good works, but that we treat the Christians should be obedient and do good works and not sin. And Luther wrote a little book called Treatise on Good Works, Lun Shanxi. You know, the Catholic Church was very interested in Shanxi, San Gong. I don't like, and that's why the Reformers didn't like Shan Gong. It has too much of a Fuo Jiao, the Wei Dao. But of course they didn't know anything about Buddhism then. But okay, now Luther wrote a book called Treatise on Good Works, and he said the only good work that God will accept. God does not accept our good works. He does not accept our good works. The only good work that God will accept is to believe in Jesus Christ. No other good works. Not giving money, not helping the poor, God does not accept any of our good works as good works that will bring us salvation. The only good work that God accepts is to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only way of satisfying the first commandment. Later on, Luther said, no, I was wrong when I said that. I was wrong. I take that back. Recall, okay? Why did he say that? I really admire Luther because he could change his mind. He could say, I was wrong. Why did he say I was wrong? The only way to fulfill the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me, the only way to fulfill the first commandment is to believe on Jesus. Why did Luther say that's wrong? Yeah, because as soon as you say the only way to fulfill the first commandment is to believe in Jesus, then believing Jesus becomes another good work. And we're not saved by good works. So he said, take that back. I was wrong. So Luther and his students really did not like to talk about what is faith. Faith is a gift of God. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by preaching the word of Christ. Okay, so God makes faith through the word, through the means of grace. Okay, now. Let me go on a little. In justification, Luther said that God fulfills the law in us. And it's very interesting. God fulfills the law in us in two different ways. And I think he was thinking of Romans chapter 8. I gave some lectures a couple years ago at China Evangelical Seminary about Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And it was an interesting, for me, a real wonderful opportunity to do some rather deep study in those four chapters of Romans. And I discovered one thing. God, this is Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 8, you know that, okay? Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're going to talk about that tomorrow, the difference between law and gospel. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law was powerless to do, the law could not do. The law cannot save anybody. The law cannot change anybody. The law cannot make anybody a good person. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law, of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, it's very interesting. The righteous requirement of the law. Now, the law, the requirement, the law requires two things. The righteous requirement of the law, there's two aspects. One is you have to be perfect. That's the requirement of the law. You have to be perfect. 99% isn't enough. 99.9% is not good enough. You have to be perfect. The law was fulfilled in us because the righteousness of Christ is counted as my righteousness. Okay? And that was 100% righteous. But the law, Luther said, the law is fulfilled in us in two ways. The not only the law, but the righteous requirement of the law. Now, what is the righteous requirement of the law? A lot of evangelical theology stops after the first point. The law is fulfilled in us, so the righteousness of Jesus is accounted as your righteousness. God says, you are perfect in my sight. Come here, let me give you a hug. You know, that is a lot of evangelical theology stops right there. But that's only half of it. The righteousness of Jesus is counted as your righteousness. But the second part of the righteous requirement of the law is what? The second part of the right is that you obey from the heart. You obey from the heart. Now here, you have to go back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace, you obey from the heart. From the heart. You obey the teaching that was given to you. You obey from the heart. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, the scribes and the Pharisees, when Pharisees, okay, they obeyed the law. And Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And a lot of people kind of, oh man, if I have to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they just keep the law down to the finest, the smallest point, you know, the smallest point. And how can I ever exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? But what it's very interesting. Luther said, our righteousness does exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, not in the amount, but in the quality of our righteousness. It's not the liang, but the zhi. Okay, now, the scribes and the Pharisees obeyed the law, but not from the heart, not because they love God. John Stott brings this out very much in his commentary. The scribes and the Pharisees obeyed the law not because they loved God, because they were afraid of God. And it's very interesting. You know, psychologists will tell you, the longer you are afraid of someone, the more you start to hate that person. So the scribes and the Pharisees obeyed the law because they were afraid of God. And they ended up really hating. They wouldn't admit it, but they ended up hating God. Okay, now, the righteousness of the Christian, the righteous requirement of the law is that you obey because you love God. You know? And how can you love God? If he commands you, you better love me. If you don't love me, I'm going to send you to hell. That will never make you love God. You'll end up hating God. You know, you'll end up hating God. You better love me, or if you don't, I'm going to zap you. We love him because he first loved us. Okay, we're going to talk about that tomorrow. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees obeyed the law, but not the righteous requirement of the law. It was a totally different motive. And they obeyed the law out of selfish motives. If I obey the law, I'm going to get a bigger reward. If I don't obey the law, I'm going to get a punishment. And so they obeyed the law out of selfish motives. But the Bible says, love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 爱不求自己的益处. Okay, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, but because you're not under the law, but under grace, so you obey from the heart. Have you ever heard the story of John Wesley's conversion? You know about John Wesley? He was brought up in a Christian home. His father was a pastor, and he was a good father. He was a good pastor. And, he was a good father, but he was brought up in a Christian home. He went to seminary. He became a pastor. He became a missionary. He went out on the mission field to America. He was a total failure as a missionary. He came back to England. He was just totally washed up. He knew that he was a failure. He knew he was not born again. He was not born again. Have you ever heard the story of John Wesley's conversion? Yeah. He in his diary, he describes this. He said, I was in a chapel, a little chapel in London for the evening worship. And he said, about 9:15, and he wrote this in his diary, the exact time, the month and the day and the time, I think it was 9:15. And I heard, and the guy that was preaching in the chapel was not even preaching. He was reading from a book. The book was Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And he said, when I heard this preacher reading how Martin Luther describes how knowing Jesus and knowing the way he relates to us, relationship to us, oh, how it changes our heart. It changes our heart. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed and I was born again. And the whole revival movement in England began from that night at 9:15 in the evening. Well, okay, his heart was changed. Sometimes in a seminary in Taiwan, I sometimes say to my Methodist students, I said, you know, if it was not for Martin Luther, your church would not exist today. And that's true, because everything started with, Luther described how the heart is changed when you know what Jesus did for you. And so that you obey the law, your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, not because you do more or better, but it comes from a totally different motive. A totally different motive. It comes from the heart. You obey God because you love him. You know, and then Wesley, it's very interesting. Wesley, one of his most famous statements, this is about law and gospel. We're going to talk about law and gospel tomorrow. One of Wesley's most famous statements was, every demand of the law, every demand that the law makes in the gospel becomes a gift. Every demand that the law makes. The law demands, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. In the law, that is a demand. But in the gospel, it becomes a gift. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. It will happen. You will love God. And that doesn't come from being demanded. It comes as a gift. And I think he really grasped the theology of Martin Luther there, the evangelical theology. It's a gift. It will happen. Unless you know Jesus as he wants you to know him, if you don't know Jesus, the Jesus of the gospel, the law is just a demand. You have to love the Lord your God. You better love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. But in the gospel of Jesus, it becomes a gift. I think Wesley really captured the spirit of Luther when he said that, and I love that statement. Okay, now, I think we will... Okay, we're going to stop now. I'm going to... 我还有很多未尽的话, okay? we're going to stop here tomorrow afternoon. We're going to finish talking about justification, and then we're going to talk about law and gospel and the sanctification, the living the new life, and where that comes from. That's quite a few things we have to talk about tomorrow, but I think we can get it done in the afternoon, okay? So, you know, this is much easier than I expected. I can see by your faces, you're still awake. Nobody's sleeping, and you're tired. I'm tired too, but you know, I feel like this has been a good day. I think it's easy to talk to you because you're very a receptive audience. So praise God. Okay, let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you that it's all from you. It's all a gift from you. Everything that we experience as Christians, Lord, you just give it and you keep giving it over and over and over again. So you make our life, our experience of following you a delight and a joy and something that it gives us great pleasure just to know you and to follow you, to be your disciple. Lord, thank you. That's what you promised, that all of us who are burdened and heavy laden, tired, we can come to you and you give us rest. And you give us peace, you give us joy, you give us delight, so that following you is not a burden, it's just a great pleasure. That we can obey you from the heart and believing that it is the good life. You've really given us the good life. Thank you for giving us this day from 9:30 in the morning to 5:30 in the afternoon. Lord, you've been here blessing us. We give you all the praise, all the thanksgiving, worship, all the glory belongs to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.